I would have the lights come up just a little bit because I want you to look at a couple of scriptures with me before we gather at this table. I was at the health club the other day, and I know it's fairly obvious. Man, the guy must live there. He must live there, right? But I walked up, and you key in your phone number, and then you put your fingerprint on the thing, and I had a big smile on my face, you know, and it worked, you know, my fingerprint, you know. And I like those kind of fingerprints, not the other kind. But anyway, so the lady looks at me and says, "You seem happy." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I am," you know. And she says, "Got any special plans this weekend?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do." And I said, "This Sunday, we're going to celebrate a 60-year anniversary for my mom and dad, who've been married 60 years. Her eyes get huge. And she looks at me, she says, like 6 decades? And I said, "You're good at math, Einstein. I mean, really." And she says, "Wow." And I said, "You want one more than that?" I said, if you take my wife's grandparents and my grandparents, all 8 of them, 4 couples, and add up all their years of marriage, it's over 255 years. She just about fell over. And I said, "And my folks, 60 years. My wife and I, 30, almost." She says, "You're always kind of pushing it forward." I said, "Well, you know, living the dream, baby." You know, anyway. But the idea is, she looked at me, she says, "How?" You know, you could just see the word forming in her mouth. "How?" And I said, "God. It's all God." And anyway, that's just a thought of what's on my heart this morning. I want to invite you at 2 o'clock today, if you can, sometime between 2 and 4. We have an open house next door. There's cake for everyone, coffee and refreshments, and just, you know, a chance to come and sit, just to visit and say hi, and I hope you can make it. I want to talk to you for a moment about an expectation that the Bible has for our lives. When you meet Jesus, it's not a static event. It's a, as I frequently say, a game changer. It's supposed to change everything about you from that moment forward. The verses I just referenced in Colossians chapter 3 are really about a reality, an expectation that the Bible has that when you meet Jesus, it will alter your experience in this life. You're cruising along in life and doing your thing, and then suddenly you meet the one who sacrificed everything for you, and by intention, you're never supposed to be the same again. Neither am I. So I'll ask you at the front end a question that's in the outline. It's the sermon title. It's my brief devotional this morning as we prepare communion time around this table. I'd ask you this simple question: is your growing showing? The message and mission of Jesus could be summarized in one statement: Jesus changes lives. I meet with people sometimes at my door who come to convince me of a different religion. Other times, just conversation, casual, and I find the conversation revolving around again and again to the question, what can Jesus do with someone like me? Do you have that kind of either thought on your mind or memory of having similar conversations? Where people just, they want to know, and when you say something similar to that three-word phrase, Jesus changes lives, or personalize it, Jesus changed me. It's a point that sort of slows the conversation down and gives you a chance in some cases to say, here's how. Jesus changes lives makes it a contradiction for someone to claim that they know Jesus, but not have it show. Do you see the point there? In the boldest terms possible, the Bible says things like, he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Those of you who've studied the book of Acts will recognize those words from Acts chapter 26. He transferred you and me from darkness to light, and he goes a step further, from Satan to the Savior. This ain't no subtle deal here. This is a big change. A little bit later, Paul would write in Ephesians, Jesus causes people, and this probably is the head turner of all, he causes people who are dead to come to life. Ephesians chapter 2 says that. Now, one of my favorite summary sayings, sort of a statement of how Jesus changes lives, I want you to see it with me. 1 Thessalonians is a group of people that lived in Thessalonica, and the Bible presents a short story of people who lived in this ancient city. They called Thessalonica their home, and they met Jesus, right? And well, look on as I read the change Jesus made in their individual and collective lives. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to end up in 2 Peter, where we've spent some time recently in our study of that letter. But 1 Thessalonians, just look on with me as I read just five verses that capture the systemic change Jesus brought about, beginning in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, because of that, because you responded to the word, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message, circle these words, rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known, I love that word, everywhere. Still reading, therefore we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you, watch this now, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. To put all that you just looked at and I read aloud in today's terms, these folks had become the talk of the town. Folks were just, hey, did you know Ted? He lived in Thessalonica. Yeah, Ted, really? And he met Jesus. And not just him. Jan, his wife, and those rowdy, wild kids, well, yeah, they all met him. And, they let go of their crazy, wild lifestyle. And they turned to Jesus. And it changed their lives. Did you know that? And word spread. And conversation continued because, well, what was specifically being said? Look again at verse 9. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It showed. As I'm asking in this talk, is your growing showing? Right? It certainly was in their case. There was no concealing it. Weren't you that guy? What happened to you? I always remember this guy I didn't like in high school. Everybody have one of those? None of you went to my high school, and I'm not the reason you're raising your hand right now, am I? Okay. There's this one guy. Let's just say it together. He was a jerk, okay? He was so impressed with himself. Maybe that comes with being the captain of the football team and the quarterback. I don't know. But he was just like, in my list of least desirable people, he'd be on it. He might be the captain of that team, right? And I don't know if it was our 25th high school reunion. That was just a couple weeks ago. Somewhere along there, they send out this thing and they say, hey, tell us who you are, what you've become, you know, what cell block you're in, that kind of thing, you know, whatever it happens to be. And I fully expect it. You know, you're going through and going, I didn't know. Huh, how about that? She's got 7 kids. Whoa, you know, that kind of thing. And then I get to this guy, and I'm fully expecting, you know, wow, I'm serving 3 life sentences, dude, you know. It asks, favorite way to spend your day? Reading my Bible and worshiping my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's right, my dentures dropped. Seriously, I'm thinking, you're kidding me. Really? And I'm telling you a few years later. It happens that way. And here's why. New should show through. I've got marriage on my mind this weekend, as I mentioned to you. Somebody asked me, are you biased about marriage? And my answer is, you bet. I'm a huge fan. I've been married 29 happy years, really great years, best years of my life, better than hopping trains as a kid. I mean, it is really wonderful, right? But here's the deal. April 2nd, 1983, I walked down an aisle in a church in Lanham, Maryland on Good Luck Road. Is that just too perfect? Serious. And walked out into a new life together as husband and wife, Steve and Debbie. And we honeymooned in the Golden Isles of Georgia. Jekyll Island was where we honeymooned. People are going, well, really? There's a place. And it was just magical, right? But here's the deal. We are just married. And the word we give to people that are just married is? Newlyweds, right? So we're newlyweds. Honestly, trust me on this. Everywhere we went, people would say, "Hey, what's your deal? What's going on with the two of you? And are you newlyweds?" And we'd say, "Yeah." And you know what? It was incredible. We were offered upgrades on airlines. Seriously, I've never been in first class till I got married. It's really great, right? And hotels. We went from a regular room to a suite. Right? It was sweet, right? So it was, and then I don't know how many bottles of champagne we were given. And I don't even like the stuff, okay? Now, here's what I'm trying to say. What did people see in these two? What was it? They saw something new. And it was exciting. And it was attractive. And it's the stuff we all know of fairy tales. The dove of love landed on those two. And they look at beautiful. In the words of the New Testament, listen, if anyone, not just a few, it says if anyone, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, what does that mean? They've trusted Jesus. They've had their sins forgiven. That's really what in Christ means. So if anyone has trusted Jesus and had his or her sins forgiven, that person, the Bible says, is a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. So
So what does that mean?
The new should show through. Isn't that true? Really should. A couple of weeks ago in the second letter of Peter, and I'm turning there now, I'd like you to follow me along to there. As we do in this pulpit, Sunday after Sunday, we go deep in God's Word because God's got what we need. And in the second letter of Peter, the second of two in the New Testament, we learn back in verse four of chapter one that through His divine power—that's a reference back to verse three. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And verse four, through that power, His divine power, folks, it's the power. If you want a label for it, it's the power that raised Jesus back to life. That same power, through His divine power, notice a couple of things in verse 4. He has given a new nature to everyone who believes. That's a big deal. You meet Jesus and He changes you and gives you a brand new nature. That's one thing. But look how verse 4 ends. He's also, through His divine power, believers can escape the corruption of this sinful world. And then verse 5, Peter connects something that needs to be a takeaway for you and me this morning. He connects conversion to Christ with conduct and how we live our lives. Verse 5, for this very reason means because we believe in Christ and have a new nature, Peter then goes on to list ways that it should show in how we behave. Because we believe, it should show in how we behave. And of course, you know from being here then, we went deep into the seven virtues that are mentioned here. Now for this very reason also, verse 5, applying to your faith in Christ goodness, to goodness, moral excellence, to moral excellence, knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and kindness and Christian love. That's the list that he's getting at. And we took time then, but I want to return to it now for some deeper things. To ask questions, are these virtues present in you? Are these virtues visible in my life? And that's exactly what Peter does next. He invites us to do a little fruit inspection, if I can put it that way. But let me remind you of something that the scriptures often do. We are never called to be fruit inspectors of others. Did you know that? It's easy to do. Really is. But we're not called to be fruit inspectors of others. Instead, we're told, inspect your own fruit. Take a look at your own life. So let's do that for a moment this morning. Verse 8. At the end of this list of virtues, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, Christian love, at the end of that list of virtues, verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something to evaluate. The more you get to know Jesus, which, by the way, is the assumption here, going clear back to verse 2, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. It's how he ends the letter, verse 18 of chapter 3, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the more you get to know Jesus, the more Jesus, verse 8 is saying, should show through you. So it's a practical question. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Don't confuse, by the way, knowing a lot about God with knowing God. I heard a story this week that somebody was describing how much Bible information you should know at certain stages or places along the way in your journey with Jesus. And if you don't, the indictment's pretty severe. And I thought, I'm all for studying the Word. I'm all for, you know, how does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I've sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. That's good. But please, if you're not good at memory, don't make that the measurement. What I'm saying here is don't confuse knowing a lot about God, facts and information, with knowing God. Here's how it first hit me years ago when I was in seminary. I had people who really loved Jesus. It was clear to me. They knew Jesus well and they walked with him. And they warned me. Not one, but many warned me. And they said this, I wrote this down. Steve, you're about to have your brain explode with all kinds of information about God. That's a good thing. But when this happens, remember to fill your heart as well. Don't lose your faith over 12 inches. Pack your head full of facts. Man, I know a lot about God. But fail to fill your heart and feed your heart with who God is. Peter's words in verse 8 issue the exact same warning. Guard your heart from becoming, he uses powerful words, ineffective and unproductive. There's something you and I must do to be so that we don't become ineffective and unproductive as a result of filling our heads but starving our hearts. Here's the way Jesus put it in John 15 on the last night he was with his men. He said, you know what? If you remain in a close relationship, picture them around this table. They had finished the meal. He had talked about the bread and the cup. And he says this, if you remain in a close relationship with me, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, fruit won't show through. John 15, verse 5. What's the secret to bearing fruit? Remain in a close relationship with him. Don't settle for facts in your head alone. It's where it starts. Got to get a hold of it. Grasp it. Hold on to the truth. And then say, God, how is this truth supposed to transform my life? Is it transforming you? While you're thinking about that and inspecting your fruit, here's a second suggestion. Realize that a lack of these seven virtues, maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, Pastor, I don't have a lot of goodness. Self-control, are you kidding? Perseverance, not so much. Godliness, not a real kind guy either. Maybe you're sitting here and you lack some fruit. Look at verse 9, because Peter helps you explain a possible reason why. If anyone does not have fruit, okay, does not have these qualities, these seven virtues, he puts his finger on it. He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he was cleansed. He's been cleansed from his past sins. So your problem, if you're fruitless, listen to me, your problem is a vision problem and a memory problem. Specifically, Peter is saying when you lack these virtues, you have a vision problem. How so? Think about it. You've taken your eyes off Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, which is why Peter would say that's nearsighted and blind. That's like you trying to be righteous and virtuous in your own power. Ain't going to happen. It's certainly not going to last. It's not sustainable. You need to be connected to the power source. So if you lack fruit, take a look at your, let's start there, the vision. Have you taken your eyes off him? Because remember what I started with when we had finished worship and singing earlier? Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Setting your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Because the things on earth will not empower you to be a fruit bearer. Your growing will stop showing. Unless your sight is on Jesus. Notice secondly though, Peter is saying when you lack these virtues, also in verse 9, when you lack these virtues, you have a memory problem as well. Again, how so? A forgetfulness of the fact that he saved you from darkness, from death, from the devil. One of my favorite things to do is talk to new believers. Boy, they are razor sharp on what Jesus rescued them from, aren't they? You just hear them talk and they're just like, yeah, I was dark, man. I was dead. The devil had a hold on me. And Peter is saying, if you lack fruit, the virtues, have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten what he delivered you from? He set you free. He forgave you. That's what the cross is trying to communicate. He replaced your old heart of stone with a new heart of love. So I want to return to a repeating question this morning. Does the new you that Jesus made, does it show through? Is your growing showing? I'm going to leave you with two verses to ponder as in a moment we will be served communion. Verses 10 and 11. Peter's parting plea, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maranatha, come quickly, Jesus. Okay, here's the deal. Make sure. If you're inspecting your fruit this morning and you're saying, you know, Pastor Steve, I don't have the fruit that it's not really showing through. Peter's counsel to you in verses 10 and 11. Start with make sure that you truly belong to Jesus. Use these virtues as a window through which to answer the ultimate question, am I his and is he mine? I've talked this week with people who've grown up in the church. And in good churches, God-fearing churches, Bible-teaching churches. And their questions perplexed me. Found myself thinking, were you asleep? Not in a condemning way, but in a, self-indictment. Wonderful quality in their lives. They were so teachable. They were like, tell us what God says. And they took notes and they got it and they're living it. My point in saying that is when we're invited here to inspect, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. The worship team read 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself and see if you're in the faith. Because it's very possible to be in church a whole bunch of your life and not know this one. As we approach communion, the Bible expects that people will think carefully about their calling and election. There's another expectation, an assumption really, in the Bible, and that is that you won't be able to, and neither will I, be able to accurately or honestly assess on our own. Did you know that? Maybe because the Bible understands, you know, our wiring, that we're capable of deception, of believing the best in ourselves instead of being honest. So this morning, my plea to you, if your answer is no, or I'm not sure that I belong, that I'm in, that my calling and election are sure. If your answer is no, I'm not really sure about that. Then the Bible invites you to get right with God. Right here, right now. Get right with Him before you take these reminders of what Jesus did for you. These words are found in your Bible and mine in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just listen to them. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread or drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without recognizing Jesus, what He's done for them, they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Does the new you show through? That's really the kind of the fruit inspection question I want you to think about this morning. As you tuck away your notes in your Bible, I'd like you to close your eyes and take this moment without conversation, without commentary from me, to think about Jesus. To start with the virtues, does the fruit show through you? And say, Jesus, I want to make doubly sure. If there's a fruit problem in my life, as we were encouraged to do earlier, search me, God, search me. Do a thorough investigation of my life. And in doing so, God, if there's a part of me, maybe my heart doesn't belong to you, I want to give it to you today. I want to ask you to come into my life. I want to ask you to make me new. And then from this day forward, God, I don't want to forget what you've done for me. Let's meet with Jesus now.